Church is bigger than the last time I preached with the wall open. It's always exciting for me to get up here and talk to you guys, what the Lord's given me. If you're a visitor, I'm not the pastor. Don't worry about that. I'm a backup, fill-in. No, but at the beginning of the year here, just talking to the Lord and in regards to my calling, I think this is important too for all of us in regards to what God has called you to. For me, I know the Lord's called me to preach, right? It's been confirmed. I know the Lord spoke that to me. I believe it was in 2007. And then he's just used me since then. And you know, I was asking the Lord, not that it matters that it's New Year's or anything like that, but just talking to the Lord and asking, I just felt like he told me I need to preach more. Maybe that's bad news for you guys. No, but not that, Aaron, you're such a great preacher, blah, 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 blah. It's not that. It's just like that's a gift I was given. If I don't give to the body what God has given me, I'm not doing my part. So whatever your part is, that you know God's called you to, if you don't do that, you are neglecting the body. If the hand doesn't care for the scrape or the wound or the feet doesn't support, you know, the body, then each part isn't doing its thing, right? So God has called the body together. He's given people. He's appointed people. He's anointed people for a purpose with all kinds of gifts. And they're not gifts man distribute. They don't come from man naturally. They come from God himself. They're spiritual gifts, the Bible says, right? He gives spiritual gifts. And I know he's given me the gift to preach. What my title is doesn't even matter. I'm just Aaron, and God is going to use me to preach. So I just felt stirred, and it just seems to be that as the Lord put something on me, I just said, Dad, I'll just let you know, and if it seems good and right to have me come up, then you let me come up and preach. If not, well, then when the opportunity's there, I'll come. So, but I need to do that because that's my place. I want to encourage you guys. I'm excited about a lot of you visitors here that have came. People I love, people I know, and obviously our church that I love very, very much. And as you're listening to a message, it's critical. You know, this is something I do for myself every Sunday. Every time I come to hear a minister or somebody preach, hear a Bible study, I come not to look for what's just wrong. I come to look for what's right. You know, what's right is looking for Jesus. I want to know, does Jesus have something he wants to say to me, right? I don't want to just go somewhere. I don't want to just be a part of something. I'm coming. I'm anticipating. I'm believing that there's going to be something God wants to say. You know, and I want my ears to be open and my heart to be attuned to what he's saying because it's important. Whatever Jesus wants to say to me is always important. Amen? So look, you know, sometimes we do that. We come and listen. We're gonna spy out this person and spy out that, and we're going to look for every little wrong thing. Man, if you do that, my dad says something backwards every Sunday. Something like, you know, God wants to bring us from hell and, you know, and he'll say something wrong and take us from heaven and bring us to hell or whatever. He'll just say something weird. You'll hear it now. But you know what he's saying because it's really not the words. It's the spirit of what's being said, right? Amen. So there is even a little of God's humor in that. You know, it's like, I know what you're saying. You didn't mean what you said, but you mean what you're trying to say. So, but amen for that. If you're listening, right? If we listen with our heart, we can hear God. What the Lord gave me, it's been on my heart for a few weeks now, and it starts with the natural man. This is an important part. Actually, I think this is a critical, foundational understanding for us, lost or saved, about the condition of the natural man that's without God. We know the story. Adam and Eve were made. God made them, put them in the garden. They had the glorious, perfect life. They're walking around naked in the garden, eating the food, hanging out with the animals. April, you could hang out with the cats, the lions, they'd be right there. And Eve was deceived by the serpent, and then Eve goes to Adam, and Adam eats that fruit, and that was the first time that man and that woman were in a place that wasn't in right standing with God. That was their first experience in that, and they started the blame game. Oh, this woman you gave me, Lord. Oh, yeah, she's so rotten, right? And then, oh, this serpent, Lord, right? And they started to blame one another. But this was the beginning of the fall of man. That fall has taken place in each and every one of us. The moment we've sinned, we were at fault before God. Whenever we were old enough to commit, you know, kids do it even at a young age. They get that little sassiness. That's all from that nature of man. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm going to cover some of these verses quickly because I want to just kind of establish some foundations here. 1 John 8:10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know, and the word is not in us. I don't know. I ask that question to people often. You know, if I get opportunity to witness or minister, it's like, well, can you think of a sin you've committed? Well, yeah, you know. But yet, when we live in our own self-righteousness and our own understanding and our own merit, you know, maybe that's a heart that thinks it's without sin. That rich young ruler that came to Jesus, you know, who called him a good teacher, you know, he said he kept the commandments, but yet there was still one thing. You know, Jesus told him, go sell all his things and give it to the poor. Why? Because he knew that man still loved his riches. He may have honored his mother and father and did all these other things, but there was still that part of his heart. Jesus is always able to detect the condition of your heart that's an offense to him. A lot of times we look at the things we don't fail on and say, oh yeah, God's pleased. I'm willing to give him my money. I'm willing to help the neighbor. I'm willing to do this. But we don't deal with the pride in our heart. We don't deal with our bitterness or our attitudes towards people and how we feel about people and our love for the things of this world and our loves for pleasure and our love for money and all these things that all encompass the natural man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, it describes the heart as deceitful. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the description God gave to describe the natural state of man. It's a deceitful, the heart is deceitful. Okay, it's desperately wicked, not just wicked, desperately wicked. All the things that we ever do that offend God comes from inside our heart. That's where it comes from. The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? But you could never speak something. I could never speak a curse or a gossip if it wasn't something that was there present in my heart, right? So God always sees the heart of man. It says in the last days in 2 Peter 3:3 that men will walk according to their own lust. We see that, right? You can go on Facebook, you can watch the news, you can see men glorify what is bad and revile what is good. Everything that's good and right, we act like it's horrible. I mean, you can see it in just the simple things. We should give people free stuff, yet the right thing to do is work, right? The Bible says a man and a woman, well, no, how can you say that it can't be a man and a woman? There's a lot of men in my life that I genuinely love, but it's surely not how I love my wife. Right? So I definitely, there's people here that, you know, David even talks about that. You know, a friend that, you know, I was joking, Joe's and David and John, you know, David and Jonathan. He's my Jonathan. Because they had a love for one another. But you can have love among men, but it can't be between two men and two women. It must be between a man and a woman. These things we see society rejects, which isn't shocking. You know, actually, that's something the church has to remember. Like, stop being shocked that the world is evil. Don't go on a tirade about what the world is doing and not doing. You're not glorifying God. It doesn't give glory to God. There's like so many snide and comments we make about, you were that. You were that lost person before you came to Christ. You didn't know him. You needed to see him. Of course they don't know. If they've not been born again, how can they? It says there'll be mockers in the last days. This is Jude 1:17-19. Who will walk again according to their ungodly lust. It says there'll be sensual persons who cause divisions. We see a lot of that, do we not? A lot of division in our society. Not having the Spirit. James 1:14-15 tells us that man is controlled by desire. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. See, that desire is from within. Then when desire is conceived, what does it do? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, does what? Brings death, right? That's the end result of sin. That's the end result of my sin. If I would remain in sin, is death. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, that we walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of the air, whose spirit works in the sons of disobedience. It says, we follow the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind. And it says, by nature, man's nature, it says, we are children of wrath, right? Children of wrath. Galatians 5, 19 and 21, I always like to read this. And you can also see this in Romans. But it describes the works of the natural man, the normal just man without God. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, they're obvious, they're clear, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I told you in the times past, that those who practice such things will what? Not inherit the kingdom of heaven, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans also gives some more, throws some more in there. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's why people hate the name of Jesus. That's why we don't want to hear what God has to say. Is we want our natural man wants to reject what God wants to say. Listen to what he says here. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? It says a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, malishness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. Think of that. Haters of God. Violent, proud. It's not good to be proud. That's the number one way to not know God is to be a proud man. You know, but if you're humble, God meets you. Amen. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, right? That the world is so unmerciful, the world never wants to forgive, right? The natural man does not want to forgive. It wants to hold on. It wants to carry that grudge. And we're going to carry that grudge as long as we can. And some people are carrying that grudge to their grave. I think when Kobe Bryant died, I read something maybe about Shaq or something. It was something to the effect that maybe got my people mixed up. But it's like he started calling people, you know, that he had grudges with or frustrations with and making things right. You know, that's what the reality of death does, right? Like he's a public figure. His life, no doubt, was no more important than any one person's life. But, you know, being in the spotlight like that, the reality is when we face death, you know, there's a lot of things that men have never had the chance to make right. But you can, here, now. You can today. You can, you know, that's what the Bible says, today's the day of salvation, right? Because you can make all things right today. You can see a relationship restored. You can ask for forgiveness. You can show mercy where mercy, you were holding it back. Amen? And it says, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's a lot of people that will go like, oh, I wouldn't have an abortion, but also okay you having one. They might not have one, you know, but in this verse here, it's like, well, I'm okay with you doing whatever you want to do, because that's probably not their thing. They don't want to kill their baby. They love their baby, but they want their lust. They want their greed, they want their pride, they want their unforgiveness. So I won't talk about that thing, which is a horrible thing, because I want to hang on to this thing that's in my heart. You know, like I won't talk about the murder that's there because I got bitterness. I got hate. I got envy. So you're fine, I'm fine, right? That's the thing about that. That's in the heart. Romans 8, 6 and 8 tells us to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is what? It says it's enmity against God, for it's not subject to God. And listen to this part, nor indeed can it be. So all what it is that when you're a natural man, you're governed by your natural impulses. Okay, and the natural mind, the carnal mind, is death, the Bible says. It's not the mind of God, because we know the mind of God is life, right? We know in the mind of God is everything. God always knows what's best. He always knows what's right for my life. He always knows what's right for yours, amen? But that carnal mind, it's against God. It's not subject to the law of God, and it can't be. It's not able. The natural man is not able. That is one of the hardest things to explain to people that are religious. Because when you're religious and you try to do the things of God, you won't. You won't. When it's all said and done, because it has to come from a changed heart. It can't just be one act I do, right? And I perform this act, and then I didn't do this act, but then I did that, and now God is, you know, shown favor on my life. But it can't be subject to God. It's not subject to God. That's what the Bible teaches us. And then it goes on to say in 8, so then those who are what? In the flesh can not please God. If you are a natural man or woman sitting in this place, you cannot please God. You can't, according to Scripture, right? I didn't write it. God wrote it. You can take it up with him. But it says, I can't. Aaron Fisher, apart from God, cannot please God. It doesn't matter my efforts. It doesn't matter how much I give. It doesn't matter how much I come to church. It doesn't matter how much I read my Bible. It doesn't matter how many times I go say hi to my neighbor. I can't please God in and of myself. And I want you to ask yourself this, honestly, do you desire to please God? Is it your desire to please God? You know, when I think of a husband and wife, do you desire to please your husband? Do you desire to please your wife? A lot of us would say yes, amen. If our marriage is good, right, and the marriages that are struggling, well, learn to desire to please your husband and please your wife. Lay yourself down, amen. But do you desire to please God? Romans 7 says, in 18 it says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, right? For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. That's the man that, like, I know what I'm supposed to do, but it's not there. I know what is right, but I just can't seem to be right. I can't seem to find it in me to do what I know that is right. Because it's not there in the natural man. But there's the desire maybe to do and to know and do what's right, but we're unable. 1 Corinthians 2:14, as we kind of wrap this section, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness. Think about that. The natural man, the foolish things of God, they're silly. They're absurd, right? That's why the world thinks Christ and Christianity many times is silly and absurd, because they can only see Jesus in the light of their natural understanding. They don't know the great love he has for them. They don't know that. They can't see it. So it's silly to think, oh, you worship this guy in the clouds and he died on a cross and one guy's death, he, you know, saved all of mankind. Yes, amen, he did, amen. The way is there because he did, but it says the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know him because they're spiritually discerned. So that's the thing. The things of God are discerned spiritually, right? This is what I'd call like a definite or statement. It's like these kind of statements, like we don't like, or at least the natural man in us doesn't like, right? It's like the things of God are spiritually discerned. You know, well, you know, I'm smart. I'm this. I know that. I understand this. And I understand. I went to college. I went to Bible college. I learned this and I learned that. And that natural mind tries to wrap itself around a supernatural God. How silly. Think about how silly that is. You're talking about God. Right? He spoke the world into existence. And he created every one of us, all the unique personalities. He knows the hair on your head. He created the stars and the skies and the grass and the animals. And he made all these things. And we believe in our natural mind and our natural man can comprehend such things. It's just not the case. Because the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're only known through spiritual means. Amen? So what does it mean? I know a lot of people here are this. And I was asking the Lord, like, Lord, why are you even putting this on my heart? But what does it mean to be born again? To genuinely be born again. Born from above. What takes place? What actually happens? The first time you see this statement ever mentioned in the Bible, it is in John chapter 3. And it's Nicodemus. He's a religious man. He's a ruler. He's a teacher of Israel. Okay, so he, like the Pharisees, he sits at Moses' seat. He knows what God's law says and all these things. And he comes to Jesus in the night and asks him. And Jesus tells him he must be born again, right? This is John 3. Listen to this discourse, right? It says, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? And his response is, well, you know, I'm already born, right? This is the natural mind, right? This is how the natural mind thinks. Well, I was already born once. It came out of my mom's womb. What am I going to do? Like, curl back up and pop in my mom's belly at 5'11 and 185 pounds. And she's going to try to bear me. That'll be the biggest belly ever. Right, but he's seeing things from the natural, right? And Jesus assures him, unless a man's born of what? The Spirit, right? That man will not go to heaven. Listen to verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's what it is. Flesh is flesh. Is that deep? It doesn't sound that deep, but what's born of flesh is flesh, right? And that flesh is, it can mean your skin, your body, your natural, you know, physique. It also means the sensual nature of man, the animal nature, cravings which entice to sin. The flesh denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and oppose God. That is what the natural man is. So when you walk in your natural man, don't be surprised if you disobey God. That's what you're prone to do. That's what the natural man is prone to do. Then it goes on to say, but that which is the born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Why would Jesus say that to this man? This man is a religious man. This man has been faithfully serving as a Pharisee for, you know, he's called a teacher. Even Jesus acknowledges him as a teacher of Israel, but he's marveling. And that marvel is a wonder or a feeling, a surprise, a pondering, a questioning, a curiousness. I think there's a lot of people that are curious, you know, and they're pondering. They wonder what about you is different, what makes you different than they are. You know, there's a marveling questioning. That is what we need to be when we're in the world and people see us. They need to go, you're different. You're not like me. You don't think like me. You don't act like me. You don't get rattled what I get rattled. You're not afraid of what I'm afraid of, right? They see that difference. And this man is coming to grips with the reality of what? His spiritual condition. Okay, so he's doing all this teaching, then he comes to grips. He stands before Jesus, the Son of God, and he comes to reality with his condition. He's a spiritual man, or deemed spiritual man, but the good thing about Jesus, he always knows the heart. So what do we know about the born-again experience? First and foremost, it's a supernatural work of God. That means God must do it. If God doesn't do it, it didn't happen, right? If it's supernatural, then it's above and beyond natural. Natural is what I can do. I can make something. I can dump that. I can pick it up, right? That's what my natural body can do. But being born again is a supernatural work of God. It doesn't come by the hands of man. It comes from the hands of God. Amen? We can't make a new nature. We can't stick it in a lab, give it all kinds of knowledge, and fill it all up with biblical studies, and suddenly it's going to pop into a Christian. That is something the church needs to hear today. That is not how this works. I've never seen a man just get so full of knowledge and they just spring up into a new creature. That's not how it works. You're not educated into it. You're not There's not just this thing that happens that man does. It's not just accepting of what the Bible says. Well, just like I know 2 + 2 = 4, I know that if I believe on Jesus, I repent of my sins, then I'm born again. Well, you can't accept that to be true, but it not be true in you, amen? You can know that's true and right, and that could be the proper description of what it is to be born again, is that you confessed your sins before a holy God, you came to an end of yourself, and you said you put your faith in him. Well, it's as simple as that. The simple part of our start is faith. That might be simple, but the work that happened isn't simple because it's supernatural, right? And in God, it's a work God does in us and must do. For it to be true in my life, God had to do it. That is why probably it was so radical for me when I got revived in 2005, because I'm like trying to be something, and I know these things to be true. Remember last week my dad made that statement, there's, you know, people that believe in God, but then he says, but Christians are ones that believe God, right? They believe God. They don't, you know, the demons believe in a God. The woman at the well believed there was a Messiah coming, but he's right there and she doesn't even know it. So there's something more than just knowing and learning, and it's good things, right? It's good to, it was good things I learned in Sunday school, and Auntie Sandy taught those classes, and my dad would share something with me while we're driving or walking, and I asked him a question. All those things and songs we sang, they're good. But in the end, I'm still just a natural man unless God does something. In the end, unless the conditions are set, okay, and God comes in and does something, I'm still just a normal human being, not birthed of God, not a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the thing about this, too, is that he gets the credit then because it's his work. And we don't like that. This is another characteristic of the natural man. We want the credit. Did you look what I did? Did you see the company I built? That'll be pew! Right? That's where the pride comes and the fall comes. Right? Have we experienced that before? You let pride get in your heart, and then God has to do something to what? Humble you. You know what you can do is just be humble. Then we don't have to face the... Oh. But praise God for his mercy that he does those things in our life. Amen. So he gets the credit because it's his work. We don't like that. The religious side of man, the self-righteous side of man, doesn't like that because, like, this is how I serve God. This is how I know God. This is what I understand about God, right? And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to keep the law, and I'm going to keep his commandments, and I'm going to do all these things, and then God, he's going to be pleased because of what I've done. God can no doubt find pleasure in what you do. But the only thing he's going to find pleasure in is the things he does through you. Amen? Anything that I do, natural. Anything he does through me, it's him, supernatural. Amen? To think, Galatians tells us that if we could establish our own righteousness, if it was me, if I could do it, the Bible says Jesus died in vain. That'd be like it was a waste, like it was a sick joke of God. I'm just going to send my son to this cross to suffer and die for mankind. You know what? Because you know what? And that's what self-righteousness says. I can do it, Lord. I don't need you. I don't need to trust in you. I'll build a boat myself. It'll be my own little boat. Okay, it won't have a bunch of animals in. But then guess what? Who's going to close the door? Right? It was God who closed the door. Right, it was God that told him to build the boat. It was God that brought the animals. It was God that brought the provisions. And when it was all said and done, God shut the door. It was like, I picture noise like, ah, you know, how do you close this big door? Probably need 20 men to close it. Who knows? And it couldn't have been this small. How do you fit an elephant? Maybe a baby elephant. But even those are pretty big. Right, but God had to close that door. Who saved? Yeah, Noah cooperated with God and all those things, but he just magically wake up one day and make a boat, right? He was able to hear God because he was a man of faith and he could know God's voice. So when God spoke something, he could obey, he could do because he knew the voice of God. Amen? I paid nothing for it, right? The gift of salvation's free, but it did cost him. It cost his son. Well, I get to receive it freely. There was a price paid. It's just not the price I paid. It was the price he paid, amen? And he can get all the credit. I would say this, the born-again life is a life of God coming into man, empowering man to be a son and daughter of God, giving you the power to be one that pleases God, amen? Ephesians 4:24 says, tells us this, it's in the new man, right? That's created what? In true righteousness and holiness. That's what you become. That's what that new man is. It is created in that. It started that way. Its beginnings are righteous and holy. That's how that life is. It was created. It's because it's the life of God. You know, I was thinking on the verse in Genesis where it says, you know, God's spirit won't dwell with man. Or it's talking about that, you know, like men will die, you know. And I'm just thinking like, yeah, man would live forever if God's spirit's there. That's why. You know, so when the life of God is in us, you know, that life can never die. I can die. I can die in my sin. I can go back to my old life. I can do a lot of things, but the life of God, that life's eternal, amen? And as I put on, that's what that verse says, put on that new man, which is created in true righteousness and holiness, I am righteous and holy before God, amen? So what else is it? This is a really deep and profound truth I'm going to unveil to you guys. It's a birth. Right? It's a spiritual birth. It's a born again. You're being reborn, right? And this is the statement Nicodemus is struggling with and to understand. And then Jesus makes this statement. It's kind of a challenging statement, or it's hard to understand. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what does that mean, God? Okay, everyone that's born of the Spirit, they're like the wind. Yeah, okay, you got a big mouth and they blow a lot of wind. No. And surely it doesn't mean that, right? I'm trying to understand what that is. So I started to think on the wind. And then when the wind is blowing, you know why. First thought I had is you feel it. You feel something. When wind touches your skin and blows through your hair and makes your cocoa, right? And your hair go, and you're like doing this, right? That's the wind. You feel it. And being a born-again person is more than just knowing it. It's something you feel and know in your inward man. If you've been born again, you felt it, right, Nicholas? Right, Nathaniel, I'm looking at Nathaniel, right? When you experienced Christ at the altar, you felt it. You know, it's something you feel. We don't like that word, though. Well, I don't like the word feelings. Well, too bad, right? But we don't like that. Feelings are a part of this, right? We're not governed by our feelings, right? Like, oh, I feel this way, so that, and I feel that way. I'm not saying that. But if you experience God, you feel it. You experience the wind, you feel it. Why use that analogy? Because you feel it. Something happens to you. And if you have not felt it, you don't know. But once you've tasted, once you've felt, once you've seen that the Lord is good, you know it. You can't always explain it. Man can't understand it. Just like we can't understand, like, where's the fan over there around the block that's blowing the wind this way? You know, when I was down on that show with Joe, we were on that TV show. And there was something they never showed. I wish they would have. You know, but we were sitting there and I may have told this story, and they're trying to get me to mention something about how the guy on the show swears, and like they just wanted me to like get on him about it or something. I just wasn't going to play the game, and they asked me, and they kept bringing this up, and then they have me on camera, and I give this answer, and the answer was horrible. It was just like so not God, and I just knew it, you know. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, on a calm, dead, no wind, nothing day, right? In the heat of Texas, it was like, whoosh. We're like, whoa, like everybody grabs for a camera and grabbed for the, because they had, you know, tents and like everyone's looking around like, what's going on? And then I just like, oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. And the guy stops, he's like, what? I was like, thank you, Lord. I was like, can I answer that again? And he's like, do you believe that was God? I said, yeah, can I answer that again? It was like God's mercy gave me another chance, you know, to answer. But you know, but that wind, I felt it. And then it went away. I never felt it again. The whole time we were down there, we were down there for a week. It was the strangest. There's no clouds in the sky. It was the oddest thing. But I just knew it was God, like, oh, no, they're not, Aaron. My mercy and grace is going to be for you. Yeah, you butchered that. But I'm going to give you another chance, you know. And you feel it, though. You feel the wind. And when God does something in you, you felt it. And you can remember how you felt. And that will encourage you. And know that it was real. It was real what God did in you. When God did that and you felt it, it was real. It wasn't just you. It wasn't just religion that leaves out feeling good about myself because I put in a little time and I winked at God today. It's because God came in you and he changed you and he made you a new creature and he opened your eyes to hear, your eyes to see, and your ears to hear what men can't hear. What you couldn't hear before, you can suddenly now hear. What you struggled to understand, you can now understand. Amen? That is real. You will feel him. You will know it's God. If you have not felt him, you don't know God. If you have not experienced it, you don't know him. Your knowledge doesn't matter. Your ability to quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I knew that my whole entire life, as long as I can remember. But then one day I was born again. One day I met God. Then one day he birthed a new creature in me and I came alive in him. Amen. We don't like that, but it's true. There's going to be an experience. There's going to be something that happens. You know, ask a mom, right? Isn't a birth? There's an experience there. I've never had a baby, but you ask any of these ladies here, when there's a birth, something happens. It's radical. And I'm like, well, you know, I just acknowledge it. You know, I'm having a baby. And oh, yeah, you know, yeah, the baby's going to come. It's going to pop right out, and then it's going to be the end of it. Yeah, that's like being a Christian, you know. Yeah, I know Jesus died. No, but it's something radical, something precious. Amen? Being born again cannot be explained. It's to be experienced. Being born again and the wind have this in common. You hear it, you feel it, yet you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. The wind is something you feel. I know the wind is present because I feel it. I experience it on my skin. It happens the same way. When you're born again, you feel it. It happens. You experience it. It can't be explained. It's not something you can explain away. It's something that happens what? Into your inward man. Amen? And when it's present, you know it. I can't explain. Listen, the guy that was blind and Jesus, you know, tells him to go and he God heals him and his eyes are open and he's standing before the religious Pharisees and the rulers and the people and they're bringing his parents there like, is this, you know, they want to verify that he was really the man. And he's just like, listen, guys, I don't know what to tell you. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I can't explain it. I don't understand every bit of doctrine. I don't know the fullness and the greatness of probably what was right in front of me. But what all I know is I had darkness, cloudy. My eyes had scales. But then the scales came off. And now I can see. And amen. They didn't like that answer. That answer wasn't good enough. It wasn't educated enough. It didn't have enough doctrine behind it. You know, it wasn't sophisticated enough. What's good enough for him? It's good enough for me. Amen. But we see that with the mother, the mom. She has anticipation. Think of the mother as a type of Christ, right? And she waits in anticipation. That thing's been growing in her for 9 months, right? And that baby's been rolling around in a little dark ball and sticking out this far if you're April. But the mom is anticipating, and I just picture Christ's anticipation for us coming out, right? We know the birth is painful, right? You gotta push. Or try to push. Doesn't feel good. And I just had this thought, praise God, Jesus bore the pain. That little baby didn't have to. That little baby's just rolling around like, whoa! Something's happening, whoa! And it just gave me this thought, you know, just like a birth. It's a radical experience. Think of Jesus. Like, why is the story of Jesus' birth such an exciting thing, right? We have Christmas and all these things, and the world acknowledges people that don't even serve Jesus. They know and understand, you know, in their thoughts on Christmas, it's about the birth of Christ. Why all the hoopla? You know, because births are exciting. You know, and the Bible tells us there's these shepherds, right? And suddenly there's an angel of the Lord shown before them, and they're out in the fields. And it says, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He was birthed. He set the pattern. He came. He had to be born. You know, same with us. We got to be born into this life. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was the angel and the multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men. So it was, is when the angels have gone away from the heavens, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Those shepherds experienced something. That birth was so exciting. I know the greatest work God did was to die and rise from the grave, but that birth was exciting. God put that in the Bible for a reason, because births are exciting. All of heaven rejoiced. Why? Because remember way back in the beginning, what happened? Man fell, and it was at that time the plan of God and salvation for mankind was about to take place. For Christ had to come, right? That's why John had no problem decreasing. You know, when John said that, Jesus was baptizing people at this point, and John's baptizing people. And there's like, well, John's baptizing people, and Jesus is baptizing people. Then he's like, you know, like, hey, this is, you see what's happening here? He's like, hey, I must decrease. He must increase, right? That there was that increase, that the coming of Christ, and that's the same. The Lord put this before us to know that God was going to come, and that man, goodwill, good tidings, all these things were now going to be available to man. And all the world, all the Old Testament, right, was in anticipation when it's all said and done to what? Looking forward to the time of Christ Jesus, when Christ would come on this earth, he would live, he would die, and he would raise from the grave, amen? And when with that death and resurrection became the opportunity for fallen men to finally know God. We can finally know him, amen? Aren't you glad you know him? Aren't you glad that he came? That he came as a baby in a humble manger, and he grew up, and he pleased God, and he did the will of God, and he died, and he rose for our sins. Amen. But there was a lot of hoopla. There's praising and glory. And when you're born again, you'll know how to praise. When there's something happen, if you don't know how to praise, probably because you're not born again. Right? That's probably why you don't praise like you should, because you don't know God. But if you know God, there'll be something in you that gets excited when he says, take me deeper. Take me deeper than I've ever been before. Amen? God, you're a good father. And God, I love you. And God, you're more precious than gold. And you're more precious than silver. Jesus came, think of this, to reconcile you to God. He came to restore. Amen? When you experience new birth, it's the moment that new creature comes alive in you in Christ Jesus. Think of this. The old stony heart that no man can change can now become a heart of flesh that the Spirit and you can know. Let me say that again. The old stony heart no man can know. That's what it is. It's desperately wicked. Okay? But that stony heart becomes a new heart when Jesus' blood cleanses you of all your sins, and he puts a heart of flesh that the Spirit know and you can know. It's made clean, it's made brand new, and the relationship is restored between you and God. The man or woman can now actually live in such a way that pleases God. The man or woman begins to learn the voice of the Father as the Spirit man communes with who? A Spirit God. Right? That Spirit man in me is what communes with the Spirit God. Amen? The Spirit of God. And it's that spirit of truth that teaches me, teaches the inward man to know God and hear his voice. You know, mom holding their baby, they seem to know the voice. Babies know the voice of mom, right? And those that the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. When the things of God seem distant or hard for you to understand or seem, it's like, my sheep know my voice. You can't know his voice without being first birthed of him. Amen. 1 Corinthians says this, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except who? The Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world. When you're natural, that's all what you've received is the spirit of this world. But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. Not the things we worked for, but the things freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. This is one of those things. The church as a whole, Christians as a whole, right, have depended on the wisdom of man, right, to do a supernatural work. I always love this little analogy. I say, hey, go, I need you to do this for me. Can you go down? There's a graveyard up the road here. If you guys could, can you go down there and take one of those graves and bring it back to life? You go, psh, psh, psh. Psh, right? And if you had to, right? If you had to, what would you do? You try to maybe dig it up. Maybe get some, like I said, get some duct tape out. Start wrapping the duct tape around the bones. I liked tape as a kid. And you try to wrap it, right? And we're going to try to wrap it maybe in a wetsuit. That kind of feels like skin, right? But in the end, it's impossible. Well, why do we think we can do anything different when it comes to the souls of men? It takes the same power to raise the person from the grave as it does to take a stony heart and make it soft and pliable, to put a new creature in someone. That's supernatural power required. You know, I would find myself always frustrated at a lot of the things the church does, but really the heart of this is like, we don't really trust the supernatural power of God to do a supernatural work that he can do. You know, and that we need to trust the Lord. He did it. He's going to do it. He wants to do it in me. We need to continue to trust and have faith that he can do the work. You don't bear the responsibility to save the world. Aaron Fisher didn't die so the world could be saved. Christ died so the world could be saved. Christ loved us before I could ever love him, so I can know him. I can love others before they can ever love me. I can do that, right? But it's not the responsibility of me to make sure that person ends up in heaven. It's a responsibility of me to let the life of God, who is able to make that person end up in heaven, flow through me. Amen? And that's a yielding, a willingness, right? And that person that knows God is actually then one of those people that can actually worship in spirit and truth. The Hogans were over a month or so ago. And I was thinking on that verse, you know, true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And what does that mean? And what have I heard it? What does it sound like the church says it means? And God, what does it actually mean? And what are you trying to say to me, God, through this verse? And I was telling him, you know, I was thinking on that. I don't think it means like true worshipers worship in spirit and in the Bible. Something doesn't compute. Something about that doesn't sound right. I know the Bible's right and true and good and all those things. But true worshipers worship in spirit and they have their Bible right there. Then together, they carry out the work of God, the real worship that God is pleased with, and that's the case. And I wouldn't say it might not involve some of that. But then I was talking to him, and he says this to me. He says, you know, Aaron, and he's pretty newly saved for you guys that don't know him, just a year in the Lord. And he goes, you know what I believe the Lord was showing me that means is it means like in truth means in like sincerity. So, and that word truth, it says, is it truth as a personal excellence. which is the condor of the mind, which is free from affection, pretense, simulation, falsehood, and deceit, right? So that's like a state of being. That's who I am. Listen to this, what pretense means. It's attempt to make something that is not the case to appear true. How many people, think about this, gone to church, want people to appear that their worship is true, but it's just pretense. It's an attempt to make something the case when it's really not the case. Simulation is a word it's used, which in video games, like they simulate a game, they simulate you're in a sub, you simulate you're in an airplane, right? So a simulation is an imitation, the imitation of a situation or process. It's like to pretend to worship, right? I come, I do the thing, I go down, I shake the hands, I go home, I come back, you know, I did my thing, I'm worshiping God. But we know worship comes from the heart, right? Pretending to worship is not the same as raising your hands despite your feelings, right, based on trials and circumstances. I'm not saying that. There's times you just need God and you got to break through by raising your hands and worshiping. I'm not talking about that, but it's talking about a worship, a false worship, right? It looks to be worship, but true worship not only is done in spirit, which is what? A born-again person, right, is done in spirit. That person is birthed. Their spirit man is alive and well, so they're in spirit, right? And they're done. It's what they are. It's who they are. It's how they live. They do it at home. They'll do it here. Amen? They're not just doing it to be seen. They're not just doing it to appear spiritual. They're not doing it so everyone else can see, look at me, I'm spiritual. It's in them. They glorify God because God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of all glory. Amen? And it's something only spiritual people can do. Only spiritual people can worship God. Only born-again people can really, truly worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? Psalms 22:26 says, and I'm wrapping up here, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever, right? They'll praise the Lord. Why does a spiritual man lift up praises to God? Why? Because they trust God, amen? Psalms 28:7-8, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operations of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. To truly worship, you must be born again. To be born again is to yield yourself to him. That means yield your ways, yield your thoughts, yield your mind, yield your works. Repent and know Jesus, amen? To believe on him, to believe him, amen? Not just to know him, not just to know he exists, but to believe him. Choose Christ, amen? Choose Christ. You know, when I met April, I wanted her to choose me, right? I know, like, oh, I hope she chooses me. She's hanging around, right? I chose her, right? And she chose me, right? And I just think of this as like, I don't want her to be with me if she didn't choose me, right? I married her because she would be excited about me, and I would be excited about her, and I wanted to be with someone that chose me, not with someone I came in as Mr. Sly and Mr. Cool, right? And then they don't really want you. They want Mr. Sly and Mr. Cool, and you ain't so cool. We always say too cool for school, you know. Someone's too cool for school. But no, I wanted her to choose me, right? And Jesus is no different. He chose man. He chose to come and die. He chose to go to a cross. He did that of his own free will. He chose you. He loved you. He knows about your sin like Matt was telling us this morning. He knows the sin you've committed. He knows every wrong thought, every attitude, every lustful desire, everything, every drunken night, everything you've ever done, but yet he chose you. He chose you and he chose to go to a cross and he chose to die for you that you could know him. Why would we not want this? Why would I not want what I have with April?
And that's just a type and a shadow of what it can be with Christ Jesus. Why, the Bible says, will we neglect such a salvation? Why would we turn our back on such a God who loves us so unconditionally, who can get us through everything, who's our shield, who's our protector, who will show us all things, who will keep our hearts settled when the world is going out of control, when sin's getting more evil and more evil, but God is there and he takes care of you, amen, and he puts food on your table. You know, the Bible says, we talked about Wednesday, Mike's just struggling. Like, you'll never see the righteous forsaken. You'll never see them begging for bread. God always meets the need of his people because he loves us and he chose us. Amen? Why would we not want this relationship? Why would we not want? What are we holding back for? What do we have that's so much more important than knowing God? What do we have? What is such more precious? You know, Jeremy Prohaska said this thing, you know, when this statement about the death of Kobe Bryant, it was something to the effect of like, the only game that matters that you win is winning Christ. Amen. Winning Christ Jesus. Like, yeah. You know, all that hard work, all that time, that effort, those layups, those dunks, those mornings, those work, were nothing if he died and didn't know Jesus Christ. It was all for naught. All it did is make men worship him, and he ends up in hell if he didn't know God. Right? But to win Christ Jesus, he chose you and you can have him. Amen. Jeremy, why don't you come? You know, when a baby's born, I want you to think of this. When a baby's born, what's the first thing they try to do? What's the first thing the doctors want to do? What's the first goal and objective? No. Well, it's just one of the first. You guys all said something. You know what? They want to put that baby where? In the mom's arms. That's what I think. You know, I was thinking like, God, he died for us. And then you humbly come before him and confess your sin. And the Bible says he's what? He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Right? And then he puts a new life, a new nature in you. And then he takes you in his arms. And he holds on to you. And you know what? That baby doesn't have to worry no more. I've been hearing this voice. I've been, you know, feeling the warmth. But now I'm right up against mom's body. And he loves us. And like the prodigal, he puts the robe, like Matt said, and puts the ring on his finger. I don't know. This thought just came. Like some of us, we think we're so spiritual. Yet we can't remember the last time we just snuggled up with Jesus. Just got in his arms, got alongside him, danced with joy in his presence, fall on our face and wept before him. Jesus desires you. Jesus wants to meet with you. Jesus wants to hold you in his arms. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore. He wants to make all things new again in only way he can. And the only way for that to happen is to yield yourself to him. To get in his presence. Are you too proud to get in his presence? Are you so proud you can't get before him? Do you doubt him? Do you doubt the master builder's ability to complete the work that's in you? He never builds a bridge without counting the cost. We might, but he never does. He can finish that in you. He's going to finish what he started. Some of you, he wants to start something in you. You don't know God. You don't know God in the way I'm talking about. And he wants to do that for you. Others know God, but you've forgotten. You've neglected. You've put it to the side. Other things were more important than knowing God. But I know God gave me this word for you guys. And every heart that was here to hear it. God wanted you here. God wanted you to hear this. He wanted there to be something in here he wanted to say to you. And he wants to do a work that no man can do, none of us can do, no priest can, nobody can do the work, only God can. No pastor, no amount of works, no amount of serving, no amount of helping, no amount of good doing and all kinds of things.
Why don't you come get in his arms? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Worthy are you, Lord. If you're stirred this morning to come to this altar, I'll tell you what. God will meet with you. He's never let me down. He has never let me down. He's always met with me. Anytime I've gotten before him humbly and contrite, he met with me. And he'll meet with you. And he'll birth something fresh and new in you. And it will push you on. It'll help you run the race. It'll help you finish the course. Amen. Come let him do that in your heart. Amen. If you want us to pray with you, you can. If you don't know God, you can know him this morning. He is real. He loves you. He doesn't want you to just come to this place and, yeah, okay. He wants you to have intimate fellowship with him. He wants to hold you. He wants to embrace you. And the only thing that stands in the way is you. Get out of the way. Any person that's born again just had to yield. Get out of the way. Okay, God. I'm done. I'm done doing this. I'm done just trying to be this Christian God I know I'm supposed to be, but I can't find it in me to really do what I'm supposed to do, Lord. Well, then God's got you to a place where he can now do something, because now you come to the end of yourself and you realize Christ can do it in you. Christ will do the work. And his spirit will come alive in you. You won't be able to explain it like the wind. But you'll know because you'll feel it. You'll feel something because it was God. I want to feel God. I want to know God. Although I want his truth, but I want to feel him. I want to experience him. I want to be in his presence. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy are you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We've not arrived, Lord. There's more of you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Meet with these people, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
If it's your heart stirred, come pray with somebody. Ask the Lord if he can use you. Let him use you. Jesus. Thank you.